Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 4 to 20. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning his words are folly, at the end they are wicked madness, and the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth, and whose princes eat at a proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say.
See, we've seen it before, haven't we, recently? Hero worship, I guess that's what you might call it. I'm not a political commentator, so I'm not going to comment in any way or engage with the politics of what's going on, but I keep a couple of weeks ago when rioters stormed the Capitol building in Washington, D.C., it appears that many of them did it because they were simply devoted to the presidency of Donald Trump. Indeed, in interviews I saw following the event, I had one protester say that he was convinced that Donald J. Trump was a genius and that that's what the J stood for in the middle of his name. I'll let you think about that just for a second. Well, whether you agree with him or not, I don't mean on the spelling, but with the but on the hero worship. And whoever is to blame for the rioting, and I appreciate there are different perspectives on that. What is clear is that in this and in other situations, some people become convinced that their hope and, well, their aspiration, their security in life and this broken world and everything for the future depends on whichever leader they follow. And that, of course, can lead to the awful violent scenes that we saw on our news screens just a couple of weeks ago and that are still reverberating, even with the appointment of a new president, the election of a new president in the United States. Yet, here in Ecclesiastes, written 3,000 years ago, actually, the preacher, teacher, king, probably Solomon, who wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, told us in chapter 3 that there is nothing new under the sun. And that having sought meaning in everything from wealth to pleasure to food to marriage, you name it, in chapters 1 to 8, he tried it all to find meaning here in this world under the sun. In other words, with just taking it for a moment, that under the sun means that what we can see is all that there is. That's how he's framed it. And now, having tried all that, he's sharing with us his conclusions for us to learn from. But he's sharing them slowly so that we can take them in, because he knows that these are big conclusions and we need time to absorb them. So we saw 2 weeks ago, as he started sharing his conclusions, that while it's important that the meaning of life under the sun is not found in wisdom, we can find some sense of thankfulness to our Creator. Last week, he focused in on worldly wisdom to convince us of its emptiness. And this week, he's going to examine in the rest of chapter 10 that we're going to pick up with now, the thing that many people or most of us cling to, which is, well, in the absence of anything else, we will follow our heroes. And the problem, of course, is that sometimes our heroes have feet of clay. We find that we're following foolish leaders. That's the first point. Foolish leaders. Look again at verse 4 just for a second. He says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. A fool will have, as one commentator puts it, that most absurd of human phenomena, the huff, or we might call it the strop, or the bad mood, just for a moment. And what do you do if someone that's in charge of you has a strop or a huff or a bad mood? Well, it's wise not to take offense, says the preacher, teacher, king. Not to react too quickly, because if you do, you may regret it. And many an unnecessary resignation has led to great problems when, as verse 4 continues, great calmness can lay great errors to rest. How to respond to a huff? Stay calm and see what happens. And yet a huff or bad mood isn't the only problem with leaders. Look at verses 5 and 6. There is an evil, he says, which I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy low ones. Now, pause there just a second, because there's a danger that we might take offense at some of the terminology he's using. We just need to understand that he's speaking using cultural norms that aren't familiar to us, and indeed that we might find offensive if we mishear them. So he said it before in chapter 10, but it's worth reminding ourselves of what it is he is saying and what it is he isn't saying. So verse 6, he's drawing a contrast between a fool and a rich person, not because the poor are foolish. That's not the point he's made. Indeed, at the end of chapter 11, he talked about a poor wise man, didn't he? But he's drawing the contrast because in their culture, they basically recognize that wise diligence tended to lead to wealth and stability, whereas foolishness is characterized in the Bible as arrogant, wicked, godless independence, self-dependence. Well, that tends to lead to poverty. They're the two contrasts that he's drawing. So Proverbs chapter 10, for example, let me read it to you. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. That's obvious, isn't it? Well, perhaps more clearly, Proverbs 28, verse 19. Let me read it to you. Don't look it up. It says, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. And a faithful man will be richly blessed. Can you see what they're trying to say? He's talking about the contrast between foolish, I don't care, let's just see what happens, and diligence, wise diligence. And the same sort of contrast is being drawn in verse 7, just so we understand. I've seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. Remember, before we take offense, the word slaves immediately makes us think of that awful, evil, terrible practice of transporting black Africans in chains in terrible conditions to the American continent to work in cotton fields. That's the kind of thing that we think of. But in the preacher, teacher, king's culture, slavery was an entirely different thing. It was a form of indentured labor. And actually, for at least some people, it was a form of social security given to those who were prisoners of war or who had irresponsibly lost their inherited wealth, which every Israelite would have had inherited wealth, and simply frittered it away and found themselves unable to eat. So they'd hire themselves out as a slave. That's how the culture worked. We can't at this stage judge their lack of social security and taxation, but we can try to understand the point that's being made. And the point of what he's describing and what his original hearers would have heard is how ludicrous it would be to put in charge those who have already proved that they're not competent when those who are thoroughly competent have no authority. That's the kind of thing he's saying, that kind of distinction that he's drawing. Indeed, most of us would have seen such a thing in business or education or society. And if it happens, perhaps more than many people would like to meet, where people are promoted beyond their level of competence and ability, and more to the point, wisdom. Well, it certainly happened following Solomon's death in 1 Kings chapter 12, which we'll turn to a little bit later. It describes for us how his son Rehoboam made extraordinary foolish decisions in rejecting the wisdom of his elders and simply consulting his peers that led to the breakup of the kingdom. That's the kind of contrast that he's describing. And however much you may believe in them, putting someone in charge of either, well, of either a kingdom, a council, a church, or a family does not protect them or us from the brokenness that happens in our world. And he wants us to bear that in mind. Everyone, even good leaders, make mistakes and have accidents. That's what verses 8 and 9 are about. Let me read them. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Well, that's always true, isn't it? And whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. A wise leader will know stuff like that can just happen, and it requires wisdom. Many years ago in my previous career as a radiation protection advisor, I worked, amongst other things, with some of the large cargo companies at Heathrow Airport. And there was one particular incident one night that demonstrated exactly this point. There was a large cargo warehouse and a supervisor who people tended to follow, partly because he spoke with apparent authority and partly because he spoke with seeming competence and confidence, and also, to be honest, because he was a bully and people were afraid of him. That particular night, there was some radioactive cargo being driven on a forklift truck the wrong way around because he told them to get on with it. And it fell off the truck and got squashed by the forklift. And instead of saying, well, let's just check what's the wise thing to do here? What should we do? He simply ordered his subordinates to pick it up and get on with it. Well, as soon as they'd done that, the thing was found to be leaking. The result was almost all of Heathrow cargo ended up being shut down. I remember pulling up and finding it to help them sort it out. And there was I went up to the chief fireman and just to hear him say, well, we've got all these fire engines and all these ambulances and all these policemen I want. I said, I think it's probably not going to be as bad as that. And thankfully it wasn't. You see, the basic flaw in the man's character was that he was foolish. He wasn't willing to take or follow wisdom. And the result was, well, thankfully, not dangerous in the end for somebody. But it did prove catastrophic that night for so much of what was going on. And when the unexpected struck, he was all about himself. Which is why the New Testament always tells us to appoint leaders according to character over and above, apparently, their confidence. Can you see the difference? The truth is, as a wise man has said, an image or personality is not wise. Actions are wise. And those come from character, whether someone is a fool or a wise man. A foolish leader of anything can lead others to serious problems. And that's really the next point that the preacher, teacher, king wants us to understand, that a foolish leader can lead to disaster. Verse 10, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it's charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. You see, it's the fool who believes that he doesn't need to take time to sharpen his axe. And it's the fool who doesn't bother to pacify the snake before reaching for it. And it's the fool who simply believes that every action must have large and impressive consequences to make as grand a difference and attention to him as possible. When actually wisdom teaches that a failure to prepare is actually preparation to fail. I remember being taught years ago when learning to drive on a motorway that the key to motorway driving is anticipation. You're not just looking at the car in front of you or the car in front of him. You've got half an eye or a third of an eye on the car in front of that one. And when you see those brake lights go on, well, you know everything's going to slow down. I think it's a great illustration for life. And it's the kind of thing that the preacher, teacher, king is trying to get us to understand here. I mentioned Solomon's son, Rehoboam, a few moments ago. And actually, he really is a great example of the kind of foolish impatience and lack of sense that's described in these verses. So I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 12. Okay, back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you'll find Samuel and Kings, 1 Kings chapter 10. And verse 8. Rehoboam, his father has died. He's consulted the elders who used to advise his father on how he should lead the kingdom from here on. And this is what happens in verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders and gave him, rejected the advice the elders gave him. And he consulted the young men, his peers, who had grown up with him and were serving him. Verse 9. He asked them, "What is your advice? How do you think we should answer these people who say to us, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us?'" Verse 10. The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger's thicker than my father's waist. Father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions.'" Can you imagine? Verse 12, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." And the king answered the people harshly. He was out to make a spectacle, all pointing to himself. And the result was that the kingdom split and terrible idolatry and everything happened as a result. You see, here under the sun, in what we can see and feel and touch, what's needed is wise leadership that anticipates danger and at least seeks to mitigate it and avoid it and point away from itself. I've said that the preacher, teacher, king's words apply to leadership in general. And there is a real challenge here for any of us who lead something, whether it's just leading a one-person household, or maybe there's also a corrective that forces us to ask quite who or what it is we're following, whether politically or locally, in work, in church, our family. Always we should be saying, "Where is the wisdom here?" As someone has said, foolish followers look at their leaders as saviors, but good leaders point away from themselves to the savior. And you can tell the difference, not just from what a leader does, but also by what they say. Verse 12 of our passage, words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. See, words are important, aren't they? They communicate what we feel, what we know, what where we're going and what we intend, both for ourselves and others. You know, it was said of the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, that the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. It's a challenge, particularly for those of us who are a little more talkative, perhaps. But the words of the wise are good, helpful, and gracious. That's a challenge and encouragement, isn't it, for all of us? But in contrast, beware, says the preacher, teacher, king, of the words of a fool. They are destructive and consuming, and there's lots of them. Verse 13, at the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. Verse 14, and the fool multiplies words. No one knows what's coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? See, the problem with such foolish wickedness is it isn't accidental, as immoral. A fool is ultimately unteachable. He won't be corrected or dissuaded from the way he's going. His identity is all tied up in it, and his identity is all about his own interests and nobody else's. At the point at which he's just left confused, verse 15, a fool's work wearies him, and he does not know the way to town. Or as we might say, if you put a fool on an escalator, he could still manage to get lost on it. That's the kind of point they're making. And it all sounds so funny, were it not potentially so serious. Verse 16. Woe to you, O land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. See, Solomon's son's foolishness split the kingdom. Foolishness, self-centered foolishness, can ruin families, can't it? It can destroy businesses. It can ultimately wreck nations. Sure, there are other reasons for those things to happen, but it is one of the reasons why, for example, we should always weigh carefully who to promote and always weigh carefully which way to vote. Whatever you think of the current politics of our country, we should thank the Lord, can I say, for the Herculean effort our government is now undertaking to save lives with rules and social distancing and the NHS and so on. I know at times it feels stretched, but think of an alternative. There are places in this world where people live under evil dictators who don't regard the old or the vulnerable as worth saving, but simply disposable. Thank the Lord we don't live under that. The preacher, teacher, king wants us to understand that here under the sun, our hopes and dreams and sense of meaning should never be focused on leaders to be our heroes and give us ultimate meaning, because they'll always in the end let us down. If we do that with leaders here under the sun, whether in families or businesses or nations, we will always one way or another find ourselves, well, that they've fallen short. It is a sad truth that foolish leaders lead ultimately to destruction. And what we need, you see, is a leader who can save. And there is a leader who came from beyond the sun to be the saviour that we so desperately need. We read about him back at the start of our service this morning, didn't we? Remember Philippians 3? Let me read it again to you. Paul writes that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing and taking the very form of a servant and being found in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus we have a leader who is from beyond the sun, as it were, who stepped into humanity. And with all wisdom and humility, first stepped into humanity, then took the form of a servant, then stepped into death, and even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus corrected the misunderstanding of some of his ambitious disciples in Mark chapter 10. If you've got a Bible open, please open Mark chapter 10 in the New Testament. And I'm going to read verses 42 through to, and following. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called the disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Lord Jesus explained it to his disciples in that incredible incident in John chapter 13, didn't he? Do you remember in John chapter 13? Again, I don't often do this these days, but I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 13. I can't give you the page number because we're not in our building at Goldney, but John chapter 13, if you found Mark, Luke, John, it's two books over. John chapter 13, and verse 1 says this. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jump with me to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verse 16, I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Can you see what he did? Here under the sun, with all of the brokenness and frailty and hopelessness of our world on display for everyone to see in these days of pandemic and lockdown, it's so clear the preacher teacher king was right, that neither wisdom, worldly or otherwise, nor leaders in the end can have all the answers to hope and meaning of our world. COVID-19 has come as a terrible surprise, hasn't it? This time last year, it was a little herd of disease affecting what here in the UK, most of us probably regarded as a far-off Chinese city we'd never heard of. And suddenly now our world has been turned upside down. Watching the Grand Designs program a couple of times over the last couple of weeks, they start the filming in 2019 and then they come forward to 2020 and suddenly all the grand designs that people are trying to build grind to a halt. And you can see the despair in their faces. Because it's on TV, of course, they find a way to continue it. But it's a terrible shock. Have you cried about the situation? Do you know what we cry about can sometimes highlight for us what it is that we really love? And we're grateful for our leaders. But let's be honest, it caught them by surprise too. And the constantly changing situation must be like trying to build a house on quicksand. I feel so sorry for them. What we desperately need here under the sun, what we desperately need is one who can take us beyond the sun and give us real hope. Well, that's who Jesus is. Quoting Isaiah chapter 43, people in Jesus' day applied these words to him. Let me read to you from Matthew 12, quoting Isaiah 43. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations, and he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. It's Jesus is the one we hope for. We put our hope and meaning into. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, the preacher, teacher, king hasn't yet pointed us to Jesus. He's going to do that in some measure in chapter 12, but he's still drawing conclusions so that we're hungry and thirsty for answers by the time we get there. We're going slowly. But he wants to teach us that anticipation is the key. Look back at our passage in Ecclesiastes 10, just for a minute. And look at verses 18 and 19. He says, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry. But money is the answer for everything. Everything? Is that true? Is that really our experience? Of course, in the context of what's going on here, in the picture that he's painted, you could give a lazy man food for a feast or wine to make his heart merry, but it won't stop him being lazy, nor will it solve the problem of his house falling down. He needs to think, doesn't he? What's needed here? And that's the point. Money, apparently you can throw it and it will solve all problems, but we know it won't. That's the point. Anticipation is the key to life, not just in what we do, but even in what we say and what we think. Think things through. And when you do, just consider where your heart goes. Look how he finishes in verse 20. Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts. Or curse the rich in your bedroom because a bird of the air may carry your words and a bird on the wing may report what you say. You know that little phrase that we sometimes say, used to use? A little bird told me that. Well, he's picking up the thought and saying, do you know what? We need to think through the world under the sun and our experience and our reactions to it and our actions in it. Wisdom teaches us to anticipate. And that's a challenge. Hey, do you anticipate? Do I? Who is your hero? And why? Back at Christmas, we read these words. We read them most Christmases from Isaiah chapter 9. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There are lessons that the preacher, teacher, king has learned to teach us about leadership. What's right and what's wrong, who to follow and who to not, how to lead and how not to. But in the end, what we must always do is point to and long for the one who leads properly, for the one who is the king of the kingdom of God, for the one who took the form of a servant, dying for us, and then rising again from the dead, proving it had worked. He is where we put our hope and longing. He is to be our hero. He is the one where meaning is found. And he is the one who will never let us down.